Carrying on in our study of Acts, if you want to go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 22. Before I say a prayer, I just want to make an announcement. And I apologize for not sending this out. I found out late this afternoon, but Sister Alloway passed away late last night. And so I was going to mention it in my prayer, but I found out that several weren't aware of that. And so before I mentioned it in my prayer, I wanted to let everyone know. Okay. All right, so let's go ahead and say a prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful that we can call you our Father. We're thankful that you are a God full of grace and mercy and long-suffering. And we know that you are a God of comfort. And so we're just saddened this week, the passing of two sisters. We continue to think of the Simmons family, and we just pray that you continue to comfort them in their time. And then Sister Alloway's passing and her son Nick and dealing with Brother Alloway's conditions and things like that. So we just want to just lift them up in our prayers. Allow your loving arms to lift that family up at this time. So we're just thankful for the examples that these sisters were while they were here with us at Eastside. And so we just want to remember their families at this time, in this time of sorrow. But we have hope because of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and your Son who you gave. And it is a hope of resurrection, and so we rejoice in that, and that they were sisters in Christ, and they were children of yours. And so we're just thankful for your love for mankind and your willingness to give your Son and his willingness to die for our behalf. And so as we continue our studies tonight and the example of Paul preaching about this wonderful story, help us to glean from it what you would have us to glean and learn from it and look at our lives and just strive to be the example that we need to be. It's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, we're not going to go over this, but chapter summary that we've been referencing, it's a good tool. I'm still trying to memorize it, but it's a good tool to help us remember where things are happening. And tonight we're going to be going over chapter 22, the majority of chapter 22. We call it review and rejection. So we're going to talk about how Paul defends himself to the people and then their reaction to some of the things that he said. So Acts chapter 22, 1 through 24. But before we get there, let's do a little bit of summary work as we typically do. We've come to the end of the third missionary journey, and we've got the map up there of where Paul went. And when he was in Ephesus, what are two of the books? At least we know for sure for one book, we're thinking about the other one. What are the two books, letters that he wrote? First one we think was Galatians. And then he actually wrote the book of 1 Corinthians. And then he went over to Macedonia, wrote another letter to the second letter to the Corinthians, and then travels down to Greece. And while he's in Greece, he writes the letter to Rome. And then we see that he travels completely returning back to Jerusalem. I want to go back to chapter 21 real quick. When he gets to Caesarea, what was one of the prophecies that Agabus, what did Agabus come in and do to demonstrate what was going to happen to Paul? He took his belt, right, and bound his hands, and he says, hey, whoever owns this belt is going to be bound in Jerusalem. And how does that affect the people? Let's turn over chapter 21 real quick. Let's just kind of look at this. It says in verse 12 of chapter 21, now when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. And so his friends are hearing what's going to happen to him, Jerusalem, and they're pleading with him, please don't go. Now, when he was talking to the Ephesian elders back in chapter 20, verse 22, he says, see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And so now these people are pleading with him, please don't go to Jerusalem. And what does Paul say? What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? It touched him. They're worried about him, but he's more worried about Christ. For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And what do the people do? He's committed. Let the Lord's will be done. Stop arguing. Paul is bound to do what he wants because of his love for the Lord. As he gets to Jerusalem, one of the other things that really, I didn't have a chance to say this on Sunday. He gets there and in verse 19, when he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which he had done. Right? Is that what it says? He told the things that God had done. Remember how he serves the Lord? Back when he was talking to the Ephesian elders, serving the Lord with all humility, verse 19. It wasn't about Paul. It's all about God. He was telling them what the Lord had done, and then when they heard it, what did they do? Wow, Paul, you are such a great dude. Look at everything that you've done. No, they glorified God. It's all about God, and we just got to remember that. And here's the example that we can have to help us to remember that it's all about God. And so they ask him to, hey, there's some Jews out there. They're trying to cause a problem. Hey, why don't you do this? Take this vow with these people. Hey, pay their expenses, do all this. And so Paul, here's an example of him. Okay, those things are not binding to me, but I don't have a problem doing that. So he goes into the temple. Well, and there's some Jews from Asia, maybe even from Ephesus, right? Those people that were trying to kill him, they're down there, oh, look at that. And they cause this tumult. Oh, he's trying to turn people away. He's trying to say you don't have to circumcision, all these things. You don't have to follow the law. And it riles up the people, right? And so the people, they get angry and they capture him, or they grab him, right? And then it talks about that the soldiers found out. So have you ever thought about where did the soldiers come from? So let's take a look at the temple real quick. This illustration of the temple. And you see this Tower of Antonia, and that is basically used as a palace, it's used as a barracks, it's used as a headquarters for that. And so there was about 600 soldiers that were based in there. Here's another view of what the temple would look like in this tower. Now this thing is 7 to 10 stories high, so just imagine that, all right? 7 to 10 stories high. And they have stairs coming down right into the courtyard of the temple. Why do you think that is? Because they're monitoring things, right? They're there to control everything. And so it wasn't very long before, when this uproar started, that the soldiers were down there. It actually tells us that Herod, when he built this, there's a secret passage, it's not secret anymore, but there was an underground passage that went directly into the inner part, not the most holy area, but into the temple itself. And so the soldiers were using this. And so when you see this, when this uproar started and all of a sudden the soldiers are there, they didn't have to go very far, right? And so they're there. And so they grab Paul. The people are starting to really, they wanted to kill him. And so the soldiers came in there. And what did the commander of the soldiers, who did he think that Paul was? He thought that he was an Egyptian, right, who had led a rebellion. And Paul speaks to him in Greek and says, no, I'm just the guy from Tarsus. And so the people start, and so they're taking him toward these stairs. So when we read these stairs, remember, we're going toward that Tower of Antonia, right? And he asked, can I speak to the people? And so he goes and he goes to the steps, and as he rises to the steps, the people start to get quiet. And then he speaks to them, brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. But he didn't speak in American like I do. He spoke in Hebrew. And then it all became quiet. Can you picture that? Let's picture all of these people that are wanting to kill Paul, the soldiers standing by, and Paul talks to them in the Hebrew language, and they all become quiet. So why do you think Paul talked to them in the Hebrew language? First of all, it was their language. But I think when we, it apparently brought an ease to the people at some point in time, right? Hey, he's not speaking in Greek. He's speaking our language. And I think it helped calm the situation. Do we ever find ourselves in a situation where our speech could have an impact on how the discussion goes? I think we do, right? So I'm the typical American who speaks only American, right? So I can't change the language, but I can change the way that I approach a discussion based on what I hear, what I see. So I think that's something that we can learn from this, learn from Paul. He's looking out at his situation and he's making these decisions that he feels is best for him to be able to do what? To preach Jesus, because that's what he wants to do. That's his only desire in life, it seems, to preach Jesus. And so he goes, let me speak to my brethren and my fathers, okay, the leaders of the Jewish nation. Let me speak to them in their language. And so he begins his defense. Chapter 22 and verse 3. I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you are today. So is Paul boasting here? I don't think so. He's trying to explain to the people who he is. They don't know. There's probably, you know, half the people probably don't even know. I don't know. I just came over here and started yelling and throwing dust up and all this. They probably don't even know who he was. And then the other ones, they were listening to these Jews from Asia. They were thinking that he was trying to defile the temple. And Paul is like, no, let me tell you who I am. He says, I'm a Jew just like you are. He says, I actually had a pretty good education. I sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Back in Acts chapter 5, we meet this. Now, to sit at one's feet is expressive of condition of a disciple or a learner. And so typically, especially during those times, the teacher would sit in a higher place, and so the listeners would then be at their feet. So we see that Mary sat at the feet of Jesus, right? And so he was sitting at the feet of Gamaliel, listening to him and learning from him. Gamaliel was a teacher of the Jewish law, probably trained to preserve and transmit the traditional laws of the Jews and also the physical laws of the Jews, held in respect by all the people. He would have been known by the leaders of these Jews. And so Paul is kind of going, hey, I've been here. He was probably brought to Jerusalem there. The commentators guess probably around the age of 12 for this purpose, to learn and to gain knowledge about the law. And so he's explaining to them who he is. This according to the strictness, strict diligence, utmost severity of the instruction of the law, this law of the fathers. He was zealous toward God, right? He had this constant burning desire. And it says, toward God as you all are today. And so here's Paul who, you know, if you think about it, he had gone into the temple to cleanse with these his brethren who had taken this vow. He's just doing what a religious person would do. And so these people are now coming and trying to attack him. And he's like, yeah, I was just like you. I was zealous for the law. That's who I was. But I want to tell you who I am now. And why. That's the most important thing, right? Why I am. He says, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. Let's turn over back to Acts chapter 8 real quick. Hold your hand back there. We'll be back really quick. Actually, Acts chapter 8, back, of course, he was Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if any are found who are of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. I persecuted this way. These people that were following this person, as I am now, right? Delivered them both to prisons and to women. Verse 5, also the high priest bears me witness. So at the time of Paul's conversion, Annas would have been working with his son-in-law Caiaphas, but now at this time, it was filled by Ananias, the son of Nebuseus. But the high priest would have probably known the history. It's been about 25 to 30 years. So Paul was probably the name of Saul, right? Saul was probably pretty well known. But they can bear them witness of all the counsel of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. Yeah, I was zealous just like you, and I actually traveled a distance so that I could persecute this way. You think you're zealous. Let me tell you how zealous I was. But I can just imagine Paul just very calmly going through this, not bringing attention. I don't think he's just stating the facts. And it seems to be that the people are listening. And then he transitions after that to what happened to him as he was traveling to Damascus. It says, now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, so it's in the middle of the day. We're going to kind of reference back to Acts chapter 9 a couple of times, but Acts chapter 9 doesn't tell us that it was. It talks about this bright light shining. But here, Paul, hey, is in the middle of the day, and this bright light from heaven shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? How did Saul know who this was? Now, he uses the term Lord, but based on, it can be used in different ways. Most of the commentators believe that he's just recognizing showing respect at this time. But also, when Jesus said, I am Jesus of Nazareth whom you are persecuting, Paul knows exactly what he's been doing. So, you know, this Gary go, and I can just imagine Paul go, uh-oh. I'm the one who you've been persecuting. What now? Did Paul do anything to Jesus himself? How is Paul persecuting Jesus? Back in Matthew 25. Let's turn back there real quick. Matthew 25. Beginning of verse 41. Jesus talking to and preaching, and he gets to this and he tells them, then he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they all will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And then he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, insomuch as you did not do it to one of these least of these, or excuse me, you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. When Paul is persecuting the followers of Jesus, who is he persecuting? Jesus. Saul, Saul. Why are you persecuting me? And I'm very confident that Saul understood who this was. So I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of them who spoke to me. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 9 real quick. Acts chapter 9 real quick. Verse 7, and the men who journeyed with them stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And then we hear it says, indeed they did not hear the voice of him. So there, what's going on here? Well, when you take a look at this word, it's a Greek verb, akouo, which means, it could either mean to perceive a sound or to understand. Yes? Okay, how many, I want a show of hands, how many people heard Brother Lorenzo? All right. Okay, now I want to, how many people understood Brother Lorenzo? We have a couple. Do you see how that, they heard, but they didn't hear. Does that make sense? I was trying this afternoon, I'm like, man, how can I illustrate this? And then I realized we have somebody who speaks in tongues, right, for me. So I asked him before services he would do that for me. Okay. But do you see, when you're talking to people and they bring up this, oh, this is a contradiction and everything. No, it's not. It's just a different usage of the same word, right? And so what Paul is communicating here, Paul is telling his own story of what happened on that road to Damascus. And what was most important on that road to Damascus was that Paul understood what Jesus was saying, because Paul had to recognize who Jesus was, and he had to listen to Jesus, and he had to see Jesus. Why? Because Paul became an apostle of Jesus Christ. Those other men, they didn't become apostles. They heard, but they didn't hear. Okay. So Paul says, they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. They could not comprehend. A lot of the other different translations say they did not understand. So they heard the voice, but they did not understand. Now, after class, you can ask Brother Lorenzo what he said about me, but we'll move on. All right. And so I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, arise and go into Damascus. And there you will be told all things which you are appointed for you to do. Jesus is giving him some instruction. So did Jesus tell him what he needed to do? Absolutely. You need to go into Damascus and somebody there is going to tell you what to do. So how many days was Paul blind? Or where do we see that? Oh, we go back to Acts chapter 9 and Luke gives us a little bit more information. So for 3 days... he was blind. So you see how we've got to use the whole scripture to get the whole picture. And when we get to Acts chapter 26, Paul's going to do it again. And he adds a little bit more information. But do you see the importance of what happened? I think we see that, right? But the importance of the introduction that Paul had to our Lord. Because God had a plan for him. We're going to see that. God had a plan for him. He said, since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. I'd like to read from Matthew Henry's concise commentary, if you guys don't mind. I thought this was interesting for this. Condemned sinners are struck blind by the power of darkness, and it is a lasting blindness, like that of the unbelieving Jews. Convinced sinners are struck blind as Paul was, not by darkness, but by light. They are for a time brought to be at a loss within themselves, but it is in order for them to be enlightened. And I just thought that was interesting, especially where Paul talks, I could not see for the glory of that light. Paul began to see what God was all about and what the promises and all of that was. He's beginning to see because he was in darkness. And now he's physically in darkness, but yet that light is going to enlighten him. and allow him to see more. Then a certain Ananias, verse 12, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there. So why do you think it was important for Paul to talk about the characteristics of this Ananias? Well, because Ananias is going to instruct him on what he needs to do. But yet, I thought some of the words that Paul used help. There again, remember Paul standing on the steps and he's talking to them in the Hebrew language. And he's talking about this man from Damascus who knows who knew what he's explaining to them who it is. He was respected amongst the Jews, right? I'm sorry? Yes, and there could be some people that knew of him, and yet I think that, you know, when I was reading through this and talking about a devout man according to the law, and then having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, it kind of would bring an ease to what he's going to be saying, right? Hey, this man was respected amongst your peers, but let me tell you what he did. He said, he came to me, and he stood and he said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that time, and at that same hour, I looked up at him. So was Ananias running to get to Paul as quickly as he could? All right, we go back to Acts chapter 9. He's like, nope, don't want to go there. I've heard about that guy. But God tells Ananias what his plan is. And what can we learn from Ananias? He was obedient to God. God gave him an instruction, and Ananias was obedient to God. God gives us an instruction. We need to be obedient to God. Did Ananias cure or what's the word? Heal, thank you. heal the blindness. All right, he was a vessel for God, right? God sent him there for the purpose of explaining more in detail what Saul was to do. He demonstrated God's power. And it didn't. He says it at the same hour I looked up at him. And so he'd been blind for 3 days. We knew that from Acts chapter 9. And within the hour of Ananias coming in there and saying, receive your sight, he looked up at him. And then he said this, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will, see the just one, and hear the voice of his mouth. Why do you think that God had decided that Paul needed to do those things? Because what was Paul going to be charged with doing? Witnessing, right? He was going to be witnessing, and so he had, in order to be a witness, what do you have to do? You have to actually witness. And so when Jesus comes down, what is it? What is one of the things that he says? He, you hear the voice, so he's heard it. See the just one, and know his will. And so the purpose of all this, so that Paul could become the witness that God wanted him to be. We'll see where he was sent in just a moment, and how the people reacted to that. And so Ananias explaining to him, for you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And so for Paul to be this witness, he had to witness something. And so he is not, what did he just witness now? He witnessed the power of God, right? He was blind and now I see. Witnessed the bright light that was brighter than the sun of the noonday sky. He spoke to Jesus. He was a witness. And it changed his life. It had a dramatic impact on Paul's life. When we read God's word and we recognize that we are lost in sin and we see the love that God has for us in sending us his only begotten son who bled and died for us so that we can have forgiveness of our sins, we hope that it has an impact on our life. If it doesn't, we really truly don't understand what Jesus has done for us. And I'm still learning. And I think I've come to the conclusion that I probably won't fully understand until I stand before him at that time. But what I want to do is I want to continue to better myself in understanding. By reading God's word, by understanding what Jesus did, the trials and tribulations, the punishment, everything that he did for me. And all I've got to do is give him my life. Paul, being the witness, gives his life to Jesus. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Are we giving our life to Jesus the way Paul did? And brethren, I haven't. But I want to get better at it. I want to be better today than I was tomorrow. That's one of my prayers. Lord, help me to be better today than I was yesterday. And I just want to continue to get closer to him. And how do I do that? Well, I continue to read God's word. I was talking to somebody the other day, and can't remember who it was, maybe somebody in here, but you know, we've only got 24 hours in a day. That's not going to change. And if I want to become closer to God, I've got to take a look at that time allotment that God has given me, and I've got to make some changes, because status quo is just going to remain status quo. But if I have determined that I want to change and I want to become closer to God, I've got to look at my schedule and go, what am I going to change so that I can become closer to God? And one of the things that we can change is dedicating time in reading God's word. Just think about that. There's multitudes of ways that we can do that. But if we don't make changes in our life, we can't expect our lives to become closer to God. That's insanity, right? Trying to keep doing the same thing and wanting different results. When we make that decision, nope, I want to become closer to God, something in our life has to change. And what I want to encourage you is that one thing that needs to change is become more involved in reading God's word. The more we read, the more we see the beauty of God, the power of God, the love of God. And what it makes me want to do is be obedient to him and love him and obey his commandments. And I want everybody in here to do the same. You encourage me, and I want to encourage you. Let's become closer to God by knowing who God is. And Ananias goes, now, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And so we use this verse quite often, is what do we need to do? There are actions that we need to do. Jesus has done everything that he can do for us. He has given his life. He has become the Lamb of God. He has become that ultimate sacrifice. And he lays it at our feet and he goes, are you willing to do what you need to do? And so that choice becomes mine now. And I have to decide, do I want to become closer to God? Do I want to be obedient to his word? Do I want to make changes in my life? Do I want to repent of the sins that I'm guilty of? And be thankful that the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me from my sins. That's our decision. Why are you waiting? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name. Now it happened. All right, any questions, comments? Thank you. Now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and I was praying in the temple that I was in a trance. So this was after his conversion. It took about 3 years before he came back to Jerusalem. He was praying in a trance. And we can remember Peter was in a trance, right, when he saw the vision come down. And I saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So God had a plan for him, but it wasn't going to be in Jerusalem at that time, because God knew that the people weren't going to accept Saul for who he was. He says, get out of Jerusalem. Let's go work in the fields and do what I need you to do. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprison and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. And so this may be another story that they were very, very familiar with and go, oh, he's the one that I've heard who gathered the clothes and was consenting to the death of this Stephen. Oh, wow. Man, we are the same, right? Yeah. And then he said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. Oh, what a wonderful word that the Jews like, right? And right when they heard that, they go, nope, not going to listen to this guy anymore. And so they become upset and they begin to get agitated. In verse 22, they listened to him until this word, and when they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from this earth, for he is not fit to live. And they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust in the air. And the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging so that he might know why they shouted so against him. And so there was definitely a change in the atmosphere of the people listening to Paul at that time. And it was all because of him saying that God was going to send him to the Gentiles. Oh, wait a minute, those dogs. No, they can't take our place. All these things, right? And then it's amazing, you know, what was the, you know, with the commander, oh, no, I need to protect him from this. No, I'm going to scourge him because I don't know what's going on, and that's the only way that I think I can find out what's going on. Wow, man, that's pretty drastic, isn't it? Have you ever thought about going back to chapter 21, verse 36, been this, when they were starting to, and they multitude of people followed out crying, away with him. And now they cry out, away with such a fellow. So it's been about 25 to 30 years ago. Do you think there could have been like a 50, 60-year-old who was like, oh, away with him, away with him. And 25 to 30 years ago, we're going, crucify him, crucify him. The same people. They're just not seeing what God has done for them. But what amazes me is that Paul wants to try and explain it to them, because his relationship with God had a drastic impact on his life, and all he wants to do is share it. Has that had an impact? Has God had an impact in my life like that? That all I want to do is share it? I'm trying to get better, and I want to encourage everyone else to try and get better. Let's be willing to share the blessings that God has given us through Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Thank you for your time and attention.